Good evening.
Good evening.
It's glad to be back in front of you all again. And hopefully what I say tonight is beneficial and being able to, something that you can use day to day as we leave this place and the sanctuary that, you know, the safety that we have here in this building as we go into the world. It's always hard to come up with a title for a lesson, but I kind of titled this one, Imitator of Christ. Earlier, a few weeks ago, I had read an article from a publication that comes out over the email. It's called Men's Daily Briefing, and each day is a different title or a different theme. But this one was titled "I See This in Jesus. Do I See It in Me?" And I just kind of got me thinking: Do I know if I see what Jesus' life was in myself? And it kind of like, how do I do that? And then the old saying, action speaks louder than words, I think rings true here. And so kind of the point of it was is that if we're doing what Jesus said, then you should be able to see that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And so we're instructed to be imitators. And so, like usual, I needed to know what the actual word meant, because I'm not real good with the words. And by definition, an imitator is just a person who copies the behavior or actions of another, just mimicking or trying to pretend to be that other person. And the Greek word for imitate is mematos. I'm not Greek, and so hopefully that's close enough. If anybody's a Greek scholar, I apologize. But it's used 7 times in the Bible, and depending on your translation, you can either read followers or it could be zealous. And so it's just somebody who's copying somebody. It kind of made me think, what's another word that means the same thing? And Christian came to mind. If I call myself Christian, if I'm part of wanting to be labeled as a Christian, that's kind of the same thing. In the adjective form, Christian is relating to or derived from Jesus Christ or his teaching. Or another way of saying it is exhibiting a spirit proper to a follower of Jesus Christ. So as an adjective, I should be representing Christ. I should be imitating or mimicking Christ. In the noun form, it's just a person who exemplifies in his or her life the teaching of Jesus Christ. So by definition, Christian is part of imitation. And people should see Christ in us long before we ever have to say a word. Again, actions do speak louder than words. And so Christian is just a label that we put on our actions that represents what we're imitating. And I was trying to think of something that, you know, I can make real life comparison to. And being a dad is kind of one of those things, or being a parent for mothers. But being a dad for me has been one of the greatest things that I've been able to do here on earth besides be Tara's husband. And kids have taught me so much. And patience is one of those things. And I don't know too many parents out there that probably would say that their kids have never taught them patience. If you have, please get with me later and teach me how that worked out. But last Wednesday, my oldest ended up being with me in the adult class. And afterwards, when we went to go pick up his brother, he ran to his teacher and was talking to her. And then Wednesday night's always chaotic, at least in our household, trying to get things done, get ready for bed and that kind of stuff. And having him jawed off was kind of frustrating. But when I walked up to him, I realized that he was inviting her over to try to talk to her about, you know, the Bible or God or in the lesson of that time. And I was like, oh, okay, well, I just need to slow down, you know. But that's just those patient moments that I have to learn. Compassion. Understanding their feelings. I don't know if it's a guy trying to stereotype, but I didn't have a great example of someone who understood my feelings or where I was coming from. And so through the kids, I'm learning to be more patient and just being a better listener, wanting to hear what they say and being interested in what they're talking about. Just part of that being a parent. But then I noticed that they imitate me as well. They kind of pick up on things that I do. Both my boys really want to help me around the house. Last time I was here, I don't know if you all remember, but we were in the process of trying to purchase another house. We ended up getting the house, and so it's full on, let's go demo mode, and they're over there with me with a hammer hitting things and trying to cut things and trying to get things together, and they're just, you know, they're watching me and doing it. And then the scary part of that is the insecurities as well. They pick up on that, is I'm afraid of heights. And so somewhere along the lines, they've heard that. And my youngest the other day was doing something. I can't even remember the exact occasion, but he just came out and was like, I'm afraid of heights. And I'm like, well, you know, where did that come from? So they pick up on that stuff. They want to be like us. And I'm sure that will change as they enter the teen years or not. But right now, I'm enjoying those moments. And God is our Father. God has called us children of Him, and He's called us as His Father, and so we should imitate Him. And just He wants us to imitate Him, just like I want my boys to be like me and hopefully be better than me, but God is the best there is, and so He calls us to be imitators of Him. In 1 John chapter 3, I don't want to go too long without opening up the Bible, but in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has the hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is His pure. God loved us and wants us to be His children. And we'll move on down to 7 and 10. It says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So there's a clear distinction between what one does and who they are a children of. And you can either be a child of God or a child of the devil, depending on whether you practice righteousness or you practice sinning. And then in verse 18 it says, little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. So again, it just emphasizes over and over again that, you know, our actions speaks of who we are and who we want to imitate. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So we have that perfect example. We have a way to imitate, a person to imitate, and somebody who has been here and has lived on this earth, that we can see that example even in the trials that we have to deal with from day to day. But going back to the article I spoke of earlier, and what got me going down and trying to figure out, you know, imitation, why we imitate, and that type of stuff, there was 5 different points, and we'll go through them a little bit. But the first point that the article brought out was that Jesus relied on God's word. And he relied on it for a lot of different reasons. He relied on it for protection. We see that when he was tempted in the wilderness after his baptism, as he's wandering through in Matthew chapter 4 and also in Luke chapter 4. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 4 and we'll kind of walk through that scenario. Luke chapter 4, and the devil, and here in verse 3 it says, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, man should not live on bread alone. And then moving on down to verse 7, it says, verses 6 and 7, the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to you, whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then it goes on down in verse 10 that Satan or the devil starts quoting scripture. So he himself also knows what the old text says. But in verse 12 it says, "And Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And so knowing these scriptures, knowing the context of what the law and the prophets were saying, he was able to keep focus, keep on the goal, and understand when Satan was using these words out of context. And we can use those the same way today. It's to understand what those are. But he relied on those, he knew those, to be able to keep him focused and for protection. He also used them for instruction on Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 5. He spoke there on the Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 21. "You have heard, the ancients were told, you should not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." Move down to verse 27. "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Verse 31. "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce." 33. "And again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." And then 38, it says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." So we see that Jesus was used these over and over again to expand upon, to dive deeper, to understand. But he used it for instructions to try to teach Israel, to try to teach Gentiles the true nature of God. And the big story that God from the beginning loved us and tried to weave that in so that they understood what was going on. But he understood it, and he understood it for instructions. 2 Timothy... 2 Timothy chapter 3, probably a well-known verse for a lot of us there in 16 and 17, but moving on up into verse 13 is where I want to begin. In verse 13 it says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work." So Paul here is instructing Timothy to understand the sacred writings that his mom and his grandmother taught him from a young age, that this is what we can use to instruct others, to tell others about what Christ did and what God's plan was. And so we can use those as well. We have the completed works, which is a lot more convenient than trying to find the scrolls from old times. So, you know, we have everything that we need here. Jesus, we also see the example where he used them to be close to God. Even at an early age, he wanted to hear God's word. He wanted to talk about God's word and dive deeper into the law and the prophets. In Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, I won't read those, but it talks about where they went to Jerusalem and they lost him, and they came back and found him, and he was in the temple, and he was reasoning with the teachers in the synagogue and asking questions and just diving into it. And so he understood those were his Father's word, and so by hearing those and talking about them, he knew that they were close. Just like one who would have, a card or a letter from somebody today, you know, that brings us closer to that person. Jesus knew that those words were his Father's, and that made him close. If you would, though, we'll go to the Old Testament for a second and read. Open up Psalms 119. So, for sake of time, I'm not going to read all the verses of 119, just a few. But the whole chapter, the whole song just talks about the desire and wanting to hear God's word and to be wrapped up and to meditate on it and to think about it. And to my shame, I have to admit, I don't have that same zeal all the time. But verse 1, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Where's the other one? I think it was 18, that's right. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. So there's just a wealth of information in that desire. And you can just see that Jesus throughout his whole time, I only used a few that he from the Old Testament that he used, but like his whole entire life, he just permeated those words throughout all the speeches and what he talked about, and he lived that. And it just made it just you can just see how close it was to his God or to his Father. So these were important to him, and these can be important. These should be important to us as well. Romans 15, verses 4 through 6, we see there that we have the encouragement of hope by the Scriptures. By unity, through unity in the Scriptures, we can glorify God as one. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be mangled, maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment for long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So there's false teachers. We've got to be on guard for that. We have to understand what God's word actually is saying, and not be deceived. Titus 1, verses 10 and 11 talks about those who will take advantage, who will try to distort it for their own gain. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. To understanding this will help endure it, help keep it alive, help keep it strong, so that people will want to hear the truth and not want to have their ears tickled, not be swept away and want to hear what they want to hear to justify what they're doing. We've got to listen to God's word. And we see that Jesus embodied those. And so the question tonight, just think about it, is do I? And how do I act those out in my life as Jesus did? Second point from the article that was brought up was Jesus focused on doing God's work. That was his primary goal, and he knew that. Luke chapter 4. And I'll probably do a horrible job of paraphrasing. So if you would turn to Luke 4. And in verse 38, he says, then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. Now while the sun was setting, anyone who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, you are the Son of God. But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a scheduled place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So even though Jesus could do a lot of miracles, could heal a lot of people, he still stayed focused on doing what he was sent here to do. John 17:4, Jesus knew what his mission was. He was going to keep it. He was going to do it. He was going to accomplish it. And in Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 there, it's right before he's betrayed. He falls on his face, and he says, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus knew what was coming, and he still wanted God's will to be done. He wanted God's work to be fulfilled. And we just see that intense focus in Jesus' life to do God's will. And so, again, the question is, are we about God's work? Are we about teaching others and just spreading the good news and talking about, you know, why do we have that hope? Why are we different from other people? Are we different from other people? And being able to go about speaking to others. Also, we see that Jesus prepared his disciples to be fishermen of men. Jesus wanted to bring people into a relationship with God. And I think I kind of took this as a kind of a twofold process. First fold is you need to know that you kind of have to come to the realization that you need Jesus. Jesus already knew that he needed God and what that would bring about. But for us, personally, to go out and to talk to other people, we have to first let them know that they need Jesus. Romans 5 and in verse 6 through 10. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled shall be saved by his life. We're reconciled through Jesus. And that should be the hope that fills us, to know that even while I was young and being foolish and doing all these other things, or even as I've gotten older and I've done foolish stuff, that while I was an enemy to God, Jesus still went to that cross. And so even though Jesus had no sin, he knew that we all needed that. And so he was able to speak to that. He knew that Israel needed to recognize that there needed to be a reconciliation between them and God. And that's something that should be, that's almost foundational, is to be able to speak to somebody. John chapter 1, verse 10 through 13, it says Jesus came into the world to make us children of God. He wanted to bring us into that fold. He wants to love us. And that's the overall picture. We're kind of going through a two-year study in Lafayette and just seeing the overall arching theme of God and how he orchestrated the different things that went on to bring about salvation, to bring about that redemption, and just how it's just amazing how it's just interwoven together. And I only know very little, but even at my small amount of understanding, it still kind of amazes me. So, John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. Having a tough time getting there. There we go. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. Jesus came to give us eternal life. And even though through all the trials and everything that goes on here, there is a prize, there is a goal, there is a life after this. And so recognize that there's more to this world than just what's in front of us. Should be helpful as well, if trying to talk to other people and not get cluttered up, but just for them to understand that this was God's plan. Not to say all these little things that we couldn't do, but to say this is what he came to do. So that's the first part. The first part is that realization that we need Jesus, that God sent his son, and that through him we have that redemption. And the second part is for us that have accepted that, to be strong enough to say something, to say in public, yes, I'm a Christian, or yes, I do this, even though you're surrounded by people who may or may not already believe that. I work in a factory, and there are a lot of people who are very open about not believing in God and that kind of stuff. And so sometimes it can be very intimidating, especially if they are, a little bit more senior than you. And just having that that vocal strength to say stuff at times when that time happens. And sometimes, like I said, the actions, doing something different than what they're doing, will speak too. But even that can always be scary, right? 1 John chapter 2, will probably say it better than I do. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23, whoever denies that the Son does not have the Father, the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. There's just that denial. You know, if we confess Him, then we will have God. And in Luke 12, 8 through 9, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So, making disciples, I read this quote from one of the articles I was researching when I was preparing this. And it said, making disciples is about continuing the cycle of redemption, passing on the faith that was passed on to you. Passing on that grace. If we share the hope that is in us, then others will see Jesus in us and want to partake in that and want to understand more. And once they start looking and seeing that, that's when they have a foothold, and that we can talk more and dive deeper into some of the other things. Once they're looking for that. So Jesus prepared his disciples to be fishermen or men by using God's word and staying focused on his work. But Jesus also had compassion for others and was able to use that compassion. I'm just going to read a few. Just if you want to jot these down, you can. For the sake of time, I won't go through all of them. But Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, you see a man that had leprosy. Jesus came in and he healed him. And I've never had leprosy. I've never known anybody who has. But to my understanding, that was a disease that would completely isolate you. You would be completely alone, cut off, and I can't imagine what that is. I'm a talker. I like being out there and hanging out with people. And for me to be completely cut off and not be able to speak to anybody would just be crazy. But Jesus saw him and had compassion on him and decided to heal him. Mark 5, 1 through 13, we see a man who was cleansed of unclean spirits, walking through the cemetery, being naked, breaking chains, screaming, just filled with so many unclean spirits that they were named Legion. And Jesus saw him and had compassion on him. And because of that compassion, because he was able to call those spirits out, that man was able to go in into the city and to speak to other people, and to show other people what Jesus was doing. Just that one person who everybody, done away with, Jesus saw him and saw that he had what he could do, what he had potential to do. And just that compassion just turned his whole world around. Mark 3, verses 1 through 6, we see a man who was healed, who had a withering hand. It was done on the Sabbath day. The Jewish leaders, was looking to see if he was going to heal somebody on the Sabbath. And how dare he heal somebody on the Sabbath? And Jesus did it anyway. And he showed Israel how hard their heart had become, even though they didn't realize it at the time. He made through this situation, you can see how hard their heart had been, how they stuck to their traditions and lost their justice, lost that compassion. But Jesus never lost it. Just a couple more. Mark 6, 33 through 44, the feeding of the 5,000. These disciples had followed them for a great while, and it was getting late. They needed food. The disciples were like, get these guys out of here, let them go home, get some food. But Jesus had compassion among them, said, give them something to eat. And everybody was fed and was filled. And so he had compassion on this great multitude and showed the power of God through that compassion. And in John 8, I'll go ahead and read this one. Many of us know this one, but John 8, talking about the adulterous woman. And in verse 7, it says, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more. There was two people in this relationship that created that adulterous relationship or situation. And Jesus understood the heart of the matter. They were trying to trick him and to corner him. But Jesus understood and showed them that this woman had a soul and that to have compassion on them. And there's just a number of miracles. This was just a short list of those things that Jesus did that you can just see in what he said and what he did, that he was able to just touch lives through just the small things. And I'm not saying that we can go out here and we can lay hands on people and we're going to make people walk and we're going to cure all kinds of diseases, but it's just the simple things of just wanting to talk to somebody, seeing somebody struggle and ask them how they're doing, you know, be that shoulder for them to lean on, be somebody that they can talk to, and that will go a long way into showing that that you care about them and that you care for them as a person and somebody who has a soul. It's just amazing how quickly in this world that we get so busy that we can overlook some of the small things. And I'm not the first one to say that I'm the best at that, but it's something that I'm trying to learn and to develop on, and just seeing using Jesus as that example. And lastly, the last point that we see, and probably the most important one, is that Jesus made time to pray. It was important for him to be alone to be able to speak to his Father. There was in Luke 5, verse 16, when the multitude would close in on him, he needed to find a spot, a way to be able to get just an opportunity to speak. It says, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray, and just wanting that moment of just, and just breathe for a second, you know. I don't know how many people in here need that, but there are times I get up at like 3:30 in the morning, so I have that moment of breath. And it just helps me prepare for the whole day, just having those few minutes of just praying and being thankful. And we see that he also did this when he was making big decisions. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. So, pretty big decision. He's about to name the 12 apostles that were going to be there by his side. And so he took the time to pray. And we see that example over and over again, just wanting to know, you know, that reassurance. And then at his death, Luke chapter 23, while he's nailed to the cross there amongst two criminals, in verse 34 he says, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments and among themselves. So a man who healed people, who wanted to teach people, who showed that he cared about people at the end of his life, when he was nailed to the cross after being beaten and whipped and just barely hanging on, he looked at the people that caused him all this pain, and he still wanted them to be saved and was praying for them. And not for it to be over quickly, but for them to be forgiven. Just that amazing compassion, that love of just that one person. And then, so obviously, we should be doing the same thing. If that was that important at his last moments, not to pray for that quick, swift death, but for forgiveness of those who were committed, that we should follow in that footstep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I kind of grouped all those verses together in my mind because I feel like that's kind of part of that whole prayer cycle. You know, if we're only going to God when we're in trouble, I mean, that's what he's there for too, but we should also be there when we are ready to rejoice, when we're thankful for something. And if we're thankful and we're giving thanks all the time, it's hard to be disgruntled or negative and that type of stuff. And so we use that prayer to be able to be uplifted as well. So that was pretty much the article. It was shorter. I mean, the emails are only for like 15 minutes of reading. So, but there was just a wealth in there that made me think and mull it over and just really realize there was some shortcomings in my life. I need to have more compassion. I need to pray more. I need to know God's word more. I need to dive deeper into that. I need to teach. I need to speak to others about why I have that hope. And hopefully today or tonight, those verses and reading through it and talking about it, y'all can use those as well. And the question I want to leave you is, do we see Jesus in us? More importantly, does Jesus see himself in us? If we ask that question, is Jesus seeing himself? Are we that mirror that he looks at and we reflect him? Romans 14:12 says that we will give an account for our actions. What we say and do in this life, how short it is, we will give an account. And so, if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to just read these few verses in closing, and then a lesson will be yours. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and above, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes, of him who, with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." There's a reason why we do what we do, and there's a reason why Jesus did what he did. And so I can think of no better person than to imitate Jesus and to tell others of why we are happy and why we can smile day to day, even in the trials that we suffer. If you need encouragement or need somebody to pray with, or if you've never accepted Christ in your life, we stand ready and to assist you any way we can as we stand and sing. Thank you.